Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, and could not for the crowd, because he was little in stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So as usual, you know, the Pharisees, chief priests, the scribes, all of them were continuing to follow Jesus and persecute him and falsely accuse him, etc., etc. Now here we have a tax collector, and as we've seen, tax collectors had a very bad reputation in the first century as being thieves and liars. This guy, Zacchaeus, was not. He was an honest tax collector. Probably like Matthew, who was one of Jesus' apostles. He was also a tax collector, but he was an honest one. And then remember in the previous chapter, we read about a Pharisee and a tax collector both praying to God and how arrogant the Pharisee was, but the tax collector was very humble. So, you know, it's easy and very common today to group everybody in the same group. You know, like, all such and such people are rotten. But we have to realize that in every group of people, there's going to be good and bad. Same with the tax collectors. You know, maybe most of the tax collectors in the first century were rotten, lying thieves. I don't know. But not all of them. So you can't make blanket statements about any group of people. Well, I say that, I guess there's certain bad groups of people. They're all bad because their cause is bad. But typically, you cannot just take a whole group of people and make a blanket statement about them. It's not fair. It's not right. And also, notice too, we'll see that Zacchaeus was actually a good man. He was a tax collector, but he was a good man. He was honest. And he was rich. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. Remember, we just read in the previous chapter, the previous couple chapters, you had the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man was kind of a rotten fella. And then the rich man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to be saved. And he was sorrowful because he didn't want to give up his riches and follow Jesus. And Jesus explained that it was nearly impossible for a rich man to make it to heaven. But here we have Zacchaeus. Again, we can't make a blanket statement that all rich people are not going to make it to heaven, because this man, I think, probably did believe and obey the gospel of Christ once he heard it. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Again, I don't think Zacchaeus is bragging here. Not like the Pharisee in the previous chapter, where he was telling God how awesome he was. I think Zacchaeus was just telling him, look, I'm not a rotten, lying thief like so many of the tax collectors are. I'm an honest one. And Jesus knew that. Because Jesus, being deity, knows everyone's hearts. And Jesus said to him, "This day salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Ethnically, I don't know. But he's talking about spiritually. Ethnically, it doesn't matter. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." So, I think there was a very good chance that Zacchaeus believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ. And as he heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Again, the people thinking that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to take over as a physical king with a physical kingdom. They still didn't understand that Jesus was going to establish his church, and it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, this is the earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I believe a certain nobleman going into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return would be Christ. Once he's dead, buried, and raised again, he's going to return to heaven, sit on the right hand of God. His kingdom, of course, is his church, and he will come again to retrieve his kingdom. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 15:24, that on the day of judgment, Christ is coming back to gather those in his kingdom and take them back to heaven. And he called his 10 servants, that's going to be your Christians, and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, make a profit until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. That's going to be your Jews and your Gentiles, really all, who reject Christ. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, so now we're talking about Judgment Day, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. This is the day of judgment, where we each will have to give an account to God. Then the first came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So this man took the pound that he was given, and he earned 10 pounds. How? Again, the heavenly meaning would be this particular Christian was a faithful, obedient Christian, went about doing God's commandments, teaching others, evangelizing, doing what he was supposed to do as a Christian. And he's being commended for that. Okay, I lost my place. Okay. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So here we have another faithful Christian who took his pound and earned another 5 pounds, or did God's commandments. Now, why he only did five, earned five, whereas the first earned 10? It could be because, let's say, first of all, maybe one of them became a Christian later in their lives. Or perhaps the first Christian had more natural abilities to do certain things. You know, was a natural-born public speaker or something, and that he was able to use that ability. Whereas maybe the one who only earned 5 pounds, maybe he had some kind of physical disabilities. I mean, we don't know. It doesn't matter, because God knows our hearts. He knows if we are doing our very best to obey his commandments and to be about doing his work. And likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. So this is a Christian who has not done anything for God. That's going to be your Christian that, you know, maybe they show up for every worship service and Bible class, but they're not out doing anything for God. They're not trying to evangelize. They're not living the Christian life. You know, maybe they don't bother showing up for worship services or Bible class. They don't do anything. You know, maybe they went through the process of becoming a Christian, but after that, they did nothing. They did nothing. That person is just as lost as an atheist. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. This guy's just making up excuses. You know, and for one thing, the nobleman is not supposed to be doing the work. He delegated the responsibility to his servants. Just like Christ has told us Christians to go about doing his work. It's our jobs. But anyway, this guy's just making up excuses. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. That reminds me of John 12:48, where it says that we will be judged on Judgment Day by Christ's words. Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up what I had not laid down and reaping what I did not sow. Yeah, you're my servant. You should be going about doing my work for me. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have claimed my own with interest? Why did you, who claim to be a follower of me and a Christian, not do anything that I told you to do? And he said to those who stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say to you that to everyone who has shall be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. This man lost his salvation. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. That's all your other... I don't know if this would be Christians. I'm going to guess, since he uses the word citizens, these are all your Christians who are not working for God. And when he had said this, he went ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he had come near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village across from you, where at your entering you shall find a colt tied, on which a man has never sat. Untie him and bring him here. And if any man asks you, why are you untying him? You shall say this to him, because the Lord has need of him. And those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. So this is often called Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is basically it's almost like his death march, because he knows he's going to Jerusalem to be killed. He's allowing this to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he's allowing it to happen because it's God's will that this happens, that he die for us, so that each one of us has the opportunity to believe and obey and stand before God on Judgment Day, not having to give an account for all of our sins, because Jesus took those sins upon himself. And they cast their garments on the colt, and they sat Jesus on it. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. And when he had come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now again, most of these people are still probably thinking that Jesus is going into Jerusalem to take over as a physical king over physical Jerusalem. Of course, we know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be killed, to be buried, raised again the third day, to ascend into heaven, and to establish his kingdom or his church here on the earth. And everybody who is a citizen of that kingdom, the church, will be saved if they are a faithful citizen of his spiritual kingdom. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should remain quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. I think that's a cool verse. That even if I told all my disciples to stop chanting my praises, the rocks would start doing it, because I am God. And when he had come near, he looked at the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus is compassionate. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that the Romans are coming to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70. And not just physically kill them, but he's also weeping over the fact that most of these people are going to be lost eternally because they simply will not believe and obey. For the day shall come on you that your enemies, the Romans, shall cast a trench around you and surround you and keep you in on every side, and shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you. The Romans are coming to destroy this city. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Again, I think that he is crying and very upset over the fact that the Romans are coming. And in just a few years, the Romans are coming, and they're going to utterly destroy Jerusalem and the temple. But he's probably weeping more over the fact of their spiritual demise, that they just, most people have rejected him. And he went into the temple and began to cast out those who sold in it and those who bought, saying to them, "It is written," and this is from Isaiah 56:7, "My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, we've talked about before, there were certain allowances for people to buy and sell certain things near the temple for the people to buy so they could sacrifice, make their sacrifices. But apparently these people were going way too far. They were in the temple, and they were treating it like a, you know, a Walmart. So disrespectful. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, as usual, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So with the people, at this point, Jesus is still very popular. With the religious and political leaders, they all hated him because he was a threat to them. And that is Luke chapter 19.